Well, good evening, Confluence Church.
Good evening.
This is a special service that we hold every year. This Good Friday service, it's a little different than a Sunday morning service or even a midweek service you might be used to. It's much more of an interactive and contemplative service. Hence why there's a massive cross next to me here with a bunch of hammers. But part of the reason we have this night the way we do, more interactive, more contemplative, is because we can get so familiar with these stories, we begin to miss the significance of them. It's words on a page. A cross is nothing more than a necklace we wear. It's something we hang on the wall in our homes, but we forget the significance, the weight of our sin and the penalty for that sin, the agony that Jesus went through for us and the salvation that was made possible by that sacrifice. And so this is a service where we intentionally try and re-script it a little bit so that we can be a part of that story. And so there's going to be time tonight that we're going to invite you to make your way to the front and to put a nail in the cross. To remember that it wasn't just collectively all of our sin that he went to die for on that cross, but personally, individually, each one of us that he died for. And I don't know if you know this, but in your Bible, there are three very significant trees. Three very significant trees that basically tell you the whole story of the gospel from cover to cover. And we read about two of them in the beginning, and we'll spend time looking at those in a little bit. But there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. Now, there's a bunch of other trees in the garden, but these two are specifically set apart and significant. And God instructed Adam and Eve to go and enjoy the fruit of all the trees of the garden, except don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then that serpent whispers to them, convinces them God is holding out, and so they eat of the tree. Their eyes are open. They've committed sin. They've disobeyed God. And then when they hear him walking in the garden, they run and they hide. And because they ate of that tree, because now they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God actually says, we've got to do something here, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in this state. No, we actually need to remove them from the garden. He sets an angel with a flaming sword of fire around that tree of life to guard it so that they won't eat of it. And he shares with them the curse upon the earth. He shares the curse upon the serpent. He tells them the suffering they're now going to experience because of that decision. And every one of us have felt the pain of that decision. The sin that has trickled down from Adam and Eve into all of our lives. The pain and suffering all around us. But it brings us to the third significant tree in your Bible, in the gospel, which is the cross, the tree of Calvary. Because it was at this tree that Jesus would go, perfect, spotless, in full obedience to the Father, laying aside his own will, and would be the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. So that then, because his payment was sufficient, because he was able to boldly declare it's finished, we read all the way in Revelation of this scene that John is seeing, of this new Jerusalem and this river that is flowing, and then on both sides growing over that river is the tree of life, where God sits full of life and glory and beauty, and we get to enter into his presence and behold him and see him face to face. And it's the restoration of everything that was lost in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so tonight we're going to take some time to really sit in the story, to remember the gospel. Because if you're unfamiliar with it, then the idea of calling a night like this, where we remember Jesus dying as Good Friday, doesn't make much sense. But when you sit with the weight of your sin, and when you realize what you deserved, and then you understand that he took that for you and bore the whole wrath of God in your place and offers you forgiveness, a way of escape from that wrath and an opportunity to be a co-laborer with Christ, a son and daughter of God, that's good news. That's a Good Friday. I don't know what your best Fridays look like. I think he accomplished a little more. That's a Friday we can say, man, that was good. And so we're going to sit in the story tonight. We're going to remember all that took place. But first, would you join me as we begin in prayer and a few songs of worship as we just enter into the presence of God and draw our attention towards him? God, we thank you that this is a night that we can remember is good. Because you are good. Because what you have done for us is good. Because the gospel is good news. God, I pray that we would enter into your presence tonight, where there is fullness of joy. Where at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God, we want to meet with you in this place. Lord, would you speak to us in this time? Would you illuminate the gospel in ways we've never seen it before? And would you show us our part in that story? And would it magnify your name above all else? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we enter a time of contemplation, remembering the sin that entered the world. In Genesis 3, 6, and 7, we read, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And in verse 22 through 24, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. First and foremost, we realize that the direct result of sin was separation from that perfect fellowship and communion with God. That perfect and holy and righteous God could not dwell with man in his sinful state. So they were put out from the garden. And there was a curse put on the land, a curse declared to the snake, and a statement made of the suffering that now the woman would bear in childbirth, the pain that would come with it, and that the man would till the ground, but it would produce weeds and thorns. And we also read in Deuteronomy 21 that if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day. so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Well, why is that significant? Because Jesus would be the one who would hang on the tree of Calvary for our sin. Our sin separated us from God, and the only way that that perfect fellowship could be restored with you and God, with me and God, was by Jesus, the perfect, spotless Son of God, coming and living the life we failed to live, and dying the death that we deserved to restore that broken relationship with God. Now, Paul would remind us in Romans, for those that would think we're the exception to the rule, that all have sinned, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And in chapter 6, he would say, what do you deserve because you have sinned? The wages of your sin is death. That's a just payment because of our sin. Now, this side of the cross, we are prone to fall into the trap of minimizing our sin. Because if we're in Christ, it's paid for. His grace is sufficient, and his blood has covered it, and that is true, and that is beautiful, and that is right. But that doesn't make sin any less an offense to him, any less of a weighty offense to him. And when we come to the cross, we're reminded of just how serious of an offense it is, that it would take his son being scourged, his hands being pierced, a nail through his feet, and bearing the full wrath of God upon that cross for us, where he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the weight of our sin. One pastor once said that before we can see the cross as something done for us, we have to see the cross as something done by us. And before we can fully appreciate the sacrifice Jesus made on that cross, you need to understand it was your sin that put him there. And so we're going to spend the next couple songs sitting in this place of recognition of our sin. The real weight of that. The consequences of that. What we deserved because of that. And not just the physical suffering of a cross, but eternal separation from God in hell. And before we can move on to celebrate what he did for us, to see this incredible act as an act of love, let's first take a moment to not move past the weight of our sin. And maybe during these next couple songs, even as you're singing out, the Holy Spirit's going to even remind you of some of the sins in your life. Not to condemn you, because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but just to remind you of who you were before Christ, of where you'd be without Christ, so that we can fully appreciate what was accomplished. Let's sing together. And let's contemplate this. As we sit with our sin, we're reminded that something has to be done to pay for it. And in the Old Testament, this was a very graphic, very violent, very painful process to do something about your sin. It took the sacrifice of a lamb, an offering before the Lord, the shedding of the blood of that lamb, a life for a life. And yet it was never a fully sufficient sacrifice. They would have to continue to make sacrifices because they continued to sin. And it would cover their sin, but it would never fully wash them clean and remove all the penalty of their sin as they continued to make more mistakes, tell more lies, fail to meet God's standard of perfection. And it was a brutal and violent reminder constantly before them. And because of my mistakes, this life must be paid. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Romans 5, 18 and 19 tells us, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Paul would go on in 2 Corinthians 5 to say, "He, speaking of God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so as we take some time now to remember his sacrifice and to personalize it and realize that my sin needed to be paid for, not just someone else's sin, not just our collective sin, my personal sin, my failure to meet his standard was a portion of the reason he was on that cross and bore that shame and took on the full wrath of God. And so the way we personalize this, the way we step into the story in this moment and remember his sacrifice for our personal sins, is that we've got hammers up here. We've got nails in the front row on the pew here on each side. And we're going to ask you to participate in this over the next few songs of worship by going out of your row to the outside, making your way to the back, and then coming down through the center aisle, taking a nail, picking up a hammer, and hammering it to the cross to remember that it was your sin. Not only that put him there, but it was your sin that he paid for there. And it can stay there. You've spent some time just thinking about, remembering, man, who I was before Christ, who I'd be without Christ. But this is a moment you come up here and you nail that nail to the cross and you remember, but it was finished that day at Calvary. And that's not who I am in Jesus Christ anymore. And I'm leaving that at the cross. And so you'll make your way up as you feel led during the next few songs. Come up to the front, put a nail in the cross, and then make your way out to the sides and back to your row. And I remember the first time I was a part of a service that did this. And what struck me was the moment we were worshiping and my eyes are closed and all I can hear through the music is the hammering of nails to the cross, and it wouldn't let you escape that moment he was on that cross, the pain that he would be experiencing. And yet you also feel the tension because you're remembering that, but you're reminded of what that accomplished. And it was this beautiful moment of worshiping God because of what he went through for us. That's how he demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Sit in this moment. Allow the sounds of people nailing those nails to the cross to transport you to that moment when he was there, bearing your sin on that cross because of his great love for you. participate in this together. It's quite a sight when we step back and just see all of us represented on that cross. All of our sin that he bore, all of our shame, all of our guilt that he took on the cross for us. And then he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper, communion, with his disciples as a memorial to remember what he did that day on the cross. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" He established this memorial for us, this holy act that we are to regularly do in remembrance of him, where we take the bread, we take the cup, and we remember that what Jesus did on that cross fulfilled the old covenant and made a way for a new covenant, a new relationship we could have with God that would be fully paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ, so that if we would confess that we are sinners and believe in our hearts that Jesus truly was the perfect Son of God who came and took the sins of the world and received that gift, then by grace, through faith, we can be saved and we can enter into that new covenant with God where we take this, remembering his death, but also looking towards eternal life that has been guaranteed for us by his sacrifice. And so we're going to take communion together at this time, in remembrance of his death, in remembrance of the new covenant that this accomplished for us. But first I want to ask the question, because this is only something for believers to do. Communion is not something for someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, who has not surrendered to him, who has not confessed their sin and turned from it. This isn't something for them to take. This is a holy act that believers do in remembrance of what Jesus did for them. And so, I want to ask in this moment, if there's anybody in the room tonight, and maybe you've been here before, maybe you've never stepped foot in this room before, and this is all a bit new to you, but the Lord is revealing to you your sin. And you came and you hammered a nail and you're going, "Yeah, I know I've failed. I know I haven't been perfect and I've fallen short of the glory of God. But did Jesus really die for me?" Well, he did, but he calls you to confess that before him and receive the gift of salvation, to proclaim, "I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you did die on that cross for my sins." And Sunday we're going to celebrate also that he rose from the dead 3 days later and offers eternal life for us. But if you've yet to make that decision, man, that is step one right here. Before we take communion together, is there anybody that needs to tonight make the decision to surrender their life to Jesus? To finally own your mistakes, your failures, your sin, recognize your guilt and say, "But I want to receive that gift that Jesus offers. I want to turn from my sin and turn to the true and living God today." If that's you, I'm going to ask you in this moment to raise your hand. To be bold, but to proclaim before the family of God that that's me and I need to be right with God. And in a moment, He will forgive you of your sin, past, present, future, be washed away. You can enter into that new covenant relationship with God where He says, old things have passed away. That's not who you are anymore. All things are new, and now you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're a child of God. And maybe you came in this place with the weight of your sin on your shoulders, but you could leave here with a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light because He paid for it. Don't leave here neglecting to receive that gift and respond to that act of love. So before we take communion, is there anybody that needs to make that decision tonight? If you would just raise your hand at this moment so that we can pray for you. Is that a hand back over here I see? Praise God. I see one more right here. Hallelujah. Yeah, give them a hand. It's a bold decision you guys are making, but there is no better decision you could make. Anybody else? Just want to give one final moment. All right, well here. Do we have one more? I can't see. Oh, okay, up here. Praise God. Another hand. Another one over here. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to go for this. I would love to pray for you guys by name. So starting back here, because I cannot see anybody's faces, can you just shout out your name to me if you raised your hands one at a time in the back so that we can pray for you by name? Okay, that's Emery back there. Praise God. There was someone else over here. What's your name? I can't hear. Oh, it's Gage. Gage. I don't even remember where the hands were. There's Sawyer. Bo. Is there anyone else? Mila. All right. Emery, Gage, Sawyer, Bo, and Mila. Okay, let's go ahead and pray for them at this moment. Thank you, Lord, that you are mighty to save. God, thank you that the gospel is so simple a child can understand it and respond to it, and yet it is so incredible and miraculous that we will go our whole lives and never fully grasp the weight of what you accomplished that day at Calvary. And Lord, I thank you for each and every one of these who have made that decision today. For Emery, for Gage, for Mila, for Sawyer, for Bo. God, thank you that you are speaking to them, reaching out to them, revealing their sin, not to condemn them, but to lead them to repentance and forgiveness because of your great love for them. And God, I pray in this moment that they would feel the full weight lifted of their sin, that they would feel showered and covered with the love of God. Lord, that you would take a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out on them, seal them by your Holy Spirit, transform their lives as you renew their mind. And God, would they know the full weight and breadth, the length and depth of your love for them, and that there is nothing that can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we know with such an incredible decision, there is also a very real enemy that will try and discourage them, that will try to attack them. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would surround them with brothers and sisters in Christ who would support that decision, who would love on them, who would help explain to them just all that it means to follow Jesus. And God, we pray that they would feel your presence go with them from this place, that they would learn to discern the voice of God, that your word would begin to make sense in a way it never has before. And God, that they could leave this place feeling free from their sin, with a new living hope and home waiting for them in heaven, and a whole family here behind them. Thank you, Jesus, that what you did on that cross was sufficient for their sins, and I pray that they would believe that and receive that gift for your glory, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give them a hand one more time? And now we're going to take communion together as family, remembering what he did for us. If you didn't grab it on your way in, there is still some at the table in the back. But let's take the bread together and let's remember his body broken for us. Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken for us so that we might be complete in you. That you offered yourself as a living sacrifice. That you surrendered your will to the Father. And that you endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was before you. God, I pray for whatever people may have walked in with. Shame from past mistakes, fear about future decisions, frustration about damaged relationships and situations. Lord, I pray in this moment that we would leave it at the cross. All our frustrations, all of our guilt, all of our shame. Lord, for anybody that walked in here allowing their sin to become their identity, I pray that that would stay at the foot of the cross and that they would leave here knowing they are a loved, chosen, forgiven, blessed child of God. That that was made possible by your body broken for us. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Amen. And now we take the cup and we remember his blood shed for us, that life went out from him so that life could come into us. Let's take the cup together. And Jesus, we thank you that it was through your blood, through your life, that we can now enter into a new covenant, a new relationship with you, where you're not a God who's far off because of our sin, but we become the temple of God and you dwell within us. Where we don't need continual sacrifices to cover our sin, but we are washed complete, white as snow, past, present, future, sins cast as far as the east is from the west. And that our names are written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that when we stand before you one day, that you will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," not because of what we did, but because of what your Son did for us. And we can enter into your presence forevermore. God, we look forward to that day, and we celebrate that reality made possible because of Jesus. And it is in your matchless name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to now respond in the only way that is fitting. As we have sat recognizing the full weight of our sin, but are celebrating that it is gone, it is finished, it is paid for, and we are free.
Yeah.
Yeah, woohoo. We're going to sing, we're going to worship, we're going to celebrate. And my challenge to you is to sing like you really believe that's true. Like to really sing out. This isn't a library. You don't have to be quiet in here. And sing out and celebrate what has been accomplished for you on the cross of Jesus Christ in this moment. Let's sing together. So a couple things for you guys as we have one more song we're going to close out with after this. I want to invite you guys to join us on Sunday, because this is only half the story. The best part's yet to come. But we only get to celebrate the resurrection of Sunday as we walk through the crucifixion of Friday. There's no eternal life that comes except through death. And we're going to have a service much like this that you can jump into the story if you want to at 6:30 a.m., a sunrise service at Auburn Garden Theater, but also have our regular Sunday morning service looking at the resurrection of Jesus at 9:30. We'd love for you guys to join us. But two final things. If you were one of the individuals that raised your hand and made a decision tonight, would you please just, as we sing out one final song, come up to the front here. I just want to give you a packet, which is just going to help explain the decision you just made and help give you some next steps. It's just information for you and some tools to help you as you now follow Jesus. But also, as we finish this next song, I want to ask that as you leave, that you would leave the room quietly and allow space for people who still want to sit in this moment and have some things the Lord's doing in their heart and their mind, and they just need a little more time with Jesus, to just allow them to have that space in here and quietly walk out and then mingle and gather and catch up in the lobby. But let's go ahead and close in prayer, sing out this final song, and if you're one of those people that needs to come and get a packet, make sure you come and grab it from me in the front. Lord, we thank you. Oh, Lord, just as we sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing could pay for our sin. Nothing could forgive us. There's no hope. There's no righteousness apart from you. But oh, precious is that flow that makes us white as snow. Jesus, thank you for your love and your sacrifice for us. And Lord, we look forward to Sunday, to remembering that you are a God who did not stay dead. You're our God who is alive and offers us eternal life. We thank you that you are a God who is living and active and powerful. And it's in your matchless name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's sing this last song out together.